is where we're going to be this morning. Continuing in our study of, Junior Church, you're dismissed. I'll get it one of these days. We're continuing our study in 1 Samuel chapter 19 right now. We've been going through the life of David. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed this study. I've learned a lot. One of the things that's wonderful about getting to preach is that when you study, you get to learn a lot. And you apply it to your own life before you apply it to your congregation's life. And it's just a really big blessing for me personally. But the last couple sermons, we won't rehash everything, but the last couple sermons we discussed in chapter 18, the friendship that David and Jonathan started to develop at the beginning of chapter 18. And we also discussed how King Saul began to set out to destroy David, set out to want to kill David. And why? Why did King Saul want to set out to destroy David? Because his fame was growing. David was becoming popular with the people, and King Saul was becoming jealous of David. There's some anger that led to bitterness, that led to jealousy, and he didn't want to share the limelight with him. And so here we are at the end of chapter 18, and David is given Saul's daughter, Michal, to marry. And he marries Michal, and if you remember, Michal loved David. She loved him. And it seemed to be a good thing at first that Michal was marrying David, but it was for a reason for Saul. Saul wanted to do it so that he could scheme, and he meant it for a snare. What he wanted was that David would become careless, and now the Philistines would kill him. That's what he was hoping for. He was hoping that the Philistines would take care of David for him, so he didn't have to take care of him, because again, David's popularity was growing, and he didn't want to kill David, because now the people would be mad at him, at the king, for killing David, the guy who killed Goliath. So now we come to chapter 19 here, and King Saul is done now being sneaky. He's done being behind the scenes. Now he is coming right out, and he's wanting to kill David. He's making it very well known that he wants to... He's taking the more direct approach, if you will. He is saying, okay, this is what I want to do. The guys, I want you to go and kill David. So let's begin to unpack this message this morning. So in verse 1 through 3, let's start off with these verses. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. So here we see Saul starting to plot to murder David. He's starting to plot to murder David. He's getting right to the point now. He's not fooling around, trying to be sneaky about it anymore. He is trying to kill David. In fact, now he's attempting to enlist his own son, Jonathan, and his servants to kill David. He's trying to get them on board. Saul here is putting Jonathan in a difficult place. Why? Remember, Jonathan loved David. Back in that chapter 18, they started this bond of friendship, this great friendship, this wonderful bond. It was sealed by a covenant. In fact, if you would go back to chapter 18 and verse 18, chapter 18 and verse 1, you'll see this covenant, this bond of friendship that begins. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the heart, with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And we talked about that in the previous messages, but Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house, that be David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, this covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. Second time that's mentioned. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And we discussed how unselfish that was of Jonathan. We discussed how he was laying down his royal robes at David's feet, and he was really making a wonderful covenant with David. So Jonathan is being put into a difficult place here. Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel. He knew that. And so he couldn't possibly kill his friend and his future king. Couldn't possibly do this. But at the same time, his father and his current king is telling him to kill David. This is difficult. This is a hard spot that he is in. He is between a rock and a hard place. And not only was Jonathan in a hard place, but so were the servants of Saul. Back in chapter 18, we won't read the whole chapter, but remember that David's fame was starting to spread, and all of Israel started to love David. Not just Jonathan, but all of Israel started to love and appreciate David. And Jonathan here in verse 2, he warns David and told him to hide while he tried to find out more details, and while he tried to basically try to vouch for David, if you will. So the question to ask ourselves this morning, one of the questions to ask ourselves this morning is this: was Jonathan wrong to disobey his father, his king's commands? Was he wrong to plead on David's behalf? Let me say this without apology. What Jonathan did was absolutely right. Absolutely right. He knew that he shouldn't kill David. He knew that he shouldn't kill David just because his father and king told him to kill him, that he shouldn't kill David. Why? Because he knew that it was something that was clearly disobedient to God. Clearly disobedient to God's word. Jonathan knew that murder was wrong. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 states that. Now his father Saul was on record saying that they should kill David. In verse 1, kill David. But he knew, Jonathan knew, that this was against God's laws. He knew it. So understand this, folks. We are all under authority, right? I used to tell my teenagers when I was a youth pastor, because they all think when they turn 18, they have no more authority. They're out of their parents. They don't have to listen to their parents anymore. That's actually not true, right? You actually have a lot of authority as an adult that is over you. In fact, sometimes you have more authority now as an adult than you would if you were just at home obeying your parents. You actually have supervisors and bosses and managers and CEOs and all sorts of people that are authority over you. So we have to understand that we all have authority, and we're commanded to submit to God's order of authority in many different areas of life. You know, such as submission between children to their parents, such as citizens to their government, from employees to employers, from Christians in churches to the church leadership. But in all these relationships, we must understand that we never are excused from sin because we obeyed an authority that told us to sin. You understand that? We are never excused from sin because of an authority told us to sin. Okay, so we can conclude this, that it would be wrong for Jonathan to obey his father and kill David. Would you agree? No. Yeah, it would be wrong. It would be very wrong. I also love in verse 2 and 3 how Jonathan, he did not take a neutral approach. Look at this in verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He loved David. He was a friend of David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. He is giving him a warning. And in verse 3, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. So he's not taking the neutral approach. He not only didn't obey his father's commands, but he went a step further, and he warned David. Okay, he truly did what was right. How about us? Think about this in our own lives. Do we sometimes take this approach of, hey, you know, I'm just going to stay out of this one. I'm just going to stay out of this one. You guys can figure this out. Or you guys are going to have to figure this one out on your own. You're on your own here. We have those types of thoughts. Rather than doing the right thing, and speaking and standing for truth. We need to speak and stand for truth if the truth is there. We need to speak and stand for it. And in verse 4, I love how Jonathan we see a father-son talk here. And a lot of times in a father-son talk, who's giving the advice? The father, right? The father's giving advice. Well, in this talk here, Jonathan is actually giving his father advice. Sound advice, great advice. And I think it's a lesson for all of us that never get too proud. Never get too proud to listen to your own son's advice. My son Bradley, he's only 1.5 years old, so there's not much advice he can give me yet. But hopefully, as he gets older and gains more knowledge and understanding, and as he looks at my life and sees some irregularities in my life, he can point those out to me and say, you know what, Dad, what you're doing here, you know, you might want to reconsider this. And hopefully I won't be prideful, and I'll be humble enough to say, you know what, son, you're right here. And this is what's happening here. So let's read this. In verse 4 it says, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin," key word there, "let not the king sin against thy servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good." I mean, he's done nothing but good for you, Dad. In verse 5, "He did put his life in his hands and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation of all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, he promised, "As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Of course, we find out later in this chapter that's a lie. He doesn't hold true to this promise. But in verse 7, "And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." So here we have Jonathan pleading for David's life. He's pleading on David's behalf. Jonathan talks to his father and reminds him how David had done nothing but help the king. Done nothing but help you, Dad. He goes on to say, "Dad, he's not sinned against you. In fact, he has only done nothing but help you, Dad. And he's done the exact opposite of what you're saying he's done. He's constantly served you, Dad, as king. Wherever you needed him, he's been there. He's been there for you. I mean, Dad, don't you remember? Don't you remember when he went and he fought the Goliath that nobody else would fight? Everybody else was scared of him, including myself, Dad. I didn't want to fight him. But David came along and he fought Goliath, and he did so, Dad, without any ambition. He wasn't trying to be the king. He was just serving you and serving the nation of Israel." And he reminded him, "Dad, don't you remember that he fought victories in your name, and he fought victories for the nation of Israel, and you named him captain over 1,000 men, and Dad, don't you remember that he did so much for you?" And he was just pleading for David, pleading for him. Jonathan basically is letting his dad know this, that, "Dad, I don't share the same opinion as you about David. You think we should kill David. Dad, I think he's been nothing but a help. I don't share the same opinion, Dad. He was standing up for what was right." And that took a lot of courage on his side. Saul, why did that take a lot of courage? Well, remember that Saul was not acting rational, right, at this time. I mean, back in previous chapters, he'd already tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin. So Saul was not acting very rational. At this point in his life, I would say he was a bit crazy, if you will. But it didn't matter to Jonathan. He was going to do what was right. He was going to do the right thing. Someone once said this about Jonathan. "Jonathan spake good of David, which he could not do without hazard to himself." Right? I mean, what his speaking of David in such a way was hazardous to his own life. "Therefore, he performed the duty of a true friend, and was a valiant man." And wouldn't we all agree with that? You know, I like what it says in verse 4, where Jonathan calls sin, sin. Look at here. It says, "And Jonathan spake good to his father," middle of the verse, "let not the king," what? "Sin against his servant," against David. "Let not the king sin." Jonathan doesn't mince words here. He doesn't work around it delicately. He says, "Dad, what you're doing is sin. Dad, what you're doing is wrong." So why was Saul in this state of mind in the first place? Why was he wanting to kill David? Just a review. Because he was angry. This anger led to bitterness. Bitterness led to jealousy. And jealousy only brings about irrational thinking. Right? Have you ever met somebody who is jealous and their thinking was irrational? This is Saul. Saul isn't being rational. David has done nothing but try to help King Saul, but because Saul saw him as a threat to his kingdom, now he's become irrational in his thinking, and it led him to wanting to kill David. And isn't that us sometimes as far as being irrational? We get so angry, we get so jealous, and we become so irrational individuals. We say and do things that if we were to take a step back, take a high-level, 10,000-foot view of ourselves, if we were in this irrational state, we would be ashamed of ourselves. But when we're in the midst of it, we don't see it that way. You guys have seen somebody who has been irrational or jealous or angry, and you guys can see it. It's out there. It's wide open. It's like, wow, this person needs our prayers, okay? But that person themselves don't see it that same way because they're irrational in their thinking. Jonathan was trying, he was being bold. He was bold enough to tell his father that his anger and jealousy against David was leading him to sin, leading him on the wrong path. And Jonathan was trying to bring his father back into reality, and he was make sure that, hey, Dad, what you're doing here is wrong. He's trying to bring him back into reality. And my prayer is this, that we all of us will become Jonathans in this way. Lovingly, but yet firmly say, hey, that's sin. That's wrong. Now what are you going to do about it? Now be careful about this. Be careful about just pointing out other people's sins. I want you guys to understand this. Be very, very careful that you point other people's sins out. You need to make sure that you're right with God before you do that. You know, you can do this. You can point out sin. And Jonathan was doing what was right because he was right with God. But make sure you're right with God. You know the old verse, and I'm going to probably, it'll be my version, but the mote in somebody, don't talk about the mote in somebody else's eye until you get the beam out of your own eye, or the speck in somebody else's eye until you get the beam out of your eye. Be very careful when you're pointing out sin in other people's lives. But Jonathan had every right to do so. Every right to do so. What King Saul was doing was wrong, and Jonathan was being a good friend. Jonathan was being a good man of good character. So Proverbs 27, verse 5 through 6, in regards to this, says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's some good advice from the Bible right there. And we should all make sure to take heed to that advice. So this is a heart-to-heart that Jonathan is having with his father. And this heart-to-heart actually works temporarily. Temporarily. Saul now is back in the right state of mind. He listens to his son's advice, and he swore that no harm would come to David. So Jonathan brings David back into the courts with Saul. Okay, we see this. He brings him back, and verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as at times past. So Jonathan, basically here, is a lesson to us all that we should be peacemakers. Jonathan was trying to be a peacemaker between his dad and his friend. He loved them both. And he was trying to figure out a way of how can I bring these two together again? And he does so, only for a short time, because again, Saul's irrational in his thinking. But Jonathan is trying to be a peacemaker. And we need to be peacemakers like Jonathan. I think sometimes, honestly, a lot of Christians like to stir the pot. It's more fun to stir the pot. It's more fun to get people at each other's throats. It's more fun to get in the midst of that. Let's be real. Let's be honest. But that's not how we should be. It takes work to have peace. Right? Look at the Middle East. Doesn't it take work to have peace? And they haven't had it. Okay? It takes work to have peace. And we need to work at being peacemakers like Jonathan. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So we are to be peacemakers. We are to live peaceably with people. In verse 8 through 10 it says this, and there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled with him, or from him. So he goes out to war, and he has this great victory. In verse 9, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand." So here we have in verse 9, he comes back from battle. There's probably his popularity is growing again. He wins this great victory. And all of a sudden now Saul's this jealousy comes back up again. This anger comes back up again. And now he's sitting here with his javelin in his hand. And it says David played with his hand. Of course, it doesn't say he was playing a harp, but that's what he was doing, because in other verses, in other chapters, that's what he was doing. He's playing his harp, trying to calm Saul's spirit, just like he'd had in times past, but it doesn't work. Look at what happens in verse 10. "And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with it, with the javelin, with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." So David, again, did nothing wrong here, right? He goes and he fights this battle. He wins the battle. He comes back. He's probably got some people that are excited that he's back. But now all of a sudden Saul becomes jealous. Anyway, David has done nothing wrong. Saul is throwing spears at him again for nothing that he has done. Saul is being irrational again. Jonathan had brought him back to a rational state, and now again he has become irrational. I love David's reaction, though. I love David's reaction throughout this whole interaction with Saul, and that was that he ran. He fled. The world would say that David was not being a real man here. He wasn't standing up for himself. He wasn't fighting back. That's what the world would say. But let me say this, that he was letting God fight his battles for him. He knew that he was not to touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord would take care of it for him. And that's the theme of this whole chapter, that God is taking care of David. Like, David's running, David's fleeing, he's starting to flee, and God, he is placing his protection in God. He knew that the Lord would take care of Saul for him. Amen. I think of Jesus. Would you consider Jesus to be a real man? I hope so. If not, we need to talk. Jesus is a real man. He was a carpenter. He was probably strong being a carpenter, working with his hands. Jesus was definitely a real man. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this topic. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 40, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also." David did not fight back. Jesus did not fight back. David was right. Jesus was right. They were men of character. You know, a lot of times we don't get into physical fights anymore. At least hopefully you don't. Okay? We don't get into physical knockdown, drag out fights. Okay, maybe you did when you were a kid. But as adults, hopefully you're not fighting like this. But we do fight with our words. Right? All the time. We get at each other. Get under their skin. Somebody, perhaps your spouse says something to you that just really irks you. And it hurts you. And what's your response? Is it a soft answer that turneth away wrath? Or is it this is my opportunity to pounce. This is my opportunity to get back at them. We don't turn the other cheek. We have to get in our words. We have to hurt them just as much as they hurt us. You know? And that's what we shouldn't be doing. We should be turning the other cheek. We should be men and women of character. Verse 11. "Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." So Saul now is sending people, his hit squad, basically, to kill David. In verse 12, "So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with his cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, and she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messenger again to David, saying, bring him to me in bed that I may slay him. Wow, he's taking it a step further. Okay, well, he's sick. Just bring the whole bed. I want to kill him on the bed. Verse 16, and when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed and a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy, and he has escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? So Saul here is again back to his irrational self trying to kill David, and he sends his hit squad to take David out. But Michael, David's wife, who loved David, catches wind and saves her husband, lets him out the window. The lesson here is this, that God can and will use others in our lives to warn us of impending danger. The problem is sometimes we don't listen, right? So now Michael's method here is a little bit strange. Okay, it says in verse 13 that she used an image, which also can be translated idol. So the question is, why was there an idol in David's house? Was it his? Most would say, and I believe, that it was Michael's idol, Michael's image. Okay, she didn't serve only the one true God. But Saul here wanted David dead so badly that he sends back all these messengers again to bring him on his bed to kill him. And it really, Saul, if I could just say it this way, Saul is really off his rocker at this point. Okay? He is really not thinking straight. He is really irrational now. So in verse 17, Michael, basically she deceives her father. She lies. She lies twice in this passage, if you notice. In verse 14, she says he is sick. Okay? And in verse 17, she lies to her father and says that David said, let me go or I'm going to kill you. So she lies twice. David did not say he was going to kill her. So why did she lie? Why did she lie about these things? Some would say she lied to save her own life. I mean, let's face it. Saul was a little bit crazy, and she didn't know if she was going to be killed herself. But let me say this. I submit to you that it's never right to lie. No matter what the circumstances are, it's never right. If we believe in a God who is all-powerful, he can get us out of any sticky situation we're in, right? She wasn't fully trusting that God was going to take care of her. Remember, it's always, always right to tell the truth. It's always right to tell the truth. I mean, look at just previously in these verses, Jonathan. Jonathan could have lied, but Jonathan stood up for what was right. Jonathan confronted his father. Was Jonathan killed for it? No. In fact, God blessed that in a great way and calmed Saul down enough to have David come back into his courts. But she took a different approach. She decided to lie to save her own skin. And it worked, but she didn't do what was right. She didn't do what was right. God could have taken the care of her battles for her as well, just as he did with Jonathan. But I do think it's ironic that for the second time now in David's life, he was saved by a member of Saul's household. Isn't that funny? I mean, Saul here is trying to kill David, and yet his own family is trying to save David. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So David runs to Samuel in Ramah. And at this point now, David is a fugitive. David will no longer serve the king. He will no longer be a captain of an army. He will no longer be in the courts of the king. He is now on the run for his life, and David flees straight to Samuel. Why did he flee straight to Samuel? Because Samuel was known to stand by David, stand with David. David didn't know it at the time, but he needed this period of refreshment that he was going to get from Samuel to strengthen him for the trials that were about to come his way. I mean, he was going to face some tough things. So David here did the right thing. When in a difficult and confusing situation, he didn't fight back. He fled. He did the right thing. And he went and spent some time with a godly man. You know, this should be a lesson to all of us, that in times of struggle, in times of distress, and we need to run to God. We need to run to people who can give us some good, godly, sound advice. And that's what David's doing here. You know, many times in life, we have to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing. Verse 20, I love this. Verse 20 through 24. I had a good time laughing about this in my study. Verse 20, and Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they all prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. I'm not sure if you think this is funny, but I think it's hilarious. Verse 22, then he went and he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is at Sikhu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and laid down all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is neat. This is funny. You know, Saul sent three separate hit squads, if you will, soldiers to Ramah to arrest and kill David. And each time, the Spirit of God protects David by forcing all the soldiers to do nothing but prophesy. This word prophesy here simply has the idea of speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So they're probably all spontaneously singing songs and giving praise to God. So here they are. It's so awesome. Here they are coming to kill David. And now they're just praising God. It's so hilarious. I love it. And so Saul gets so frustrated here. He's sending three groups of people, and all of them have just done nothing but praise God instead of doing what they were told to do and killing David. He gets so frustrated, he decides, okay, I'm just going to go take care of David myself. So he goes, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. Okay, so the last time this happens, the Spirit of God comes upon Saul, and he went as far as removing his royal clothing even, which signifies that he was becoming just like any other man. So not only was God protecting David through the messengers and through Saul, but he was also humbling the proud, humbling Saul. You know, I just laugh when I think that God protected David by sending the Holy Spirit to turn warriors into worshipers. Isn't that funny? I mean, these guys were coming to kill David, and he turns warriors into worshipers. That's a great God. That's a God that protects us. And he was protecting David. So this morning, we had a lot of lessons in this chapter. A lot of lessons that we can glean from and gain from his word. But I'd like to leave you with one main thought this morning. Because I know that sometimes when you come to church, it's hard to glean it all and to write it all down. Or you just want to walk away having something. Well, this morning, the one main thought I want you to remember is this. And it goes back to the title of my message. Remember this, that try not to fight back as believers. And let God fight your battles for you. Like David, like Jonathan was doing. Let God fight your battles for you. Remember, how you respond shows your true character. How you respond. So let's make sure we respond accordingly. Let's make sure we respond like a David responded. Let God fight our battles. Take your struggle to God and let him fight our battles. All right, let's close. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for just this passage of Scripture and how you have spoke through me throughout this week and in my study. And Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to your church. And Lord, I thank you for examples in Scripture such as Jonathan, such as David, that trusted in you, rested in you, put their protection in your hands. And Lord, help us to do the same, Lord. So many times we fail in this area. I fail in this area. When something is done wrong to me, I want to react accordingly. And Lord, I pray that you would help me. And Lord, I pray that you'd help your church to be people that will just put their their protection in your hands. And Lord, I thank you so much for this your word. Thank you that it will not return void, and that it speaks to hearts. And Lord, I thank you for that, and I rest in those promises. And Lord, I pray that now as we go our separate ways this afternoon, Lord, I just thank you for each one that came. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless us now as we close in a song. In Jesus' name, amen. Kevin, if you come forward and lead us in a song.